Hallelujah. Thank you. Oh, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. I'm having a hard time getting started here. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. How y'all doing? So last week we talked about Romans 6. So this week what I want to do is I want to go through Romans 7 and 8. So I better get started. And so I have a little timer here so I can be honorable of your time. And it's going now. Before I start, though, what I want to do is kind of summarize what we talked about in Romans 6. So in Romans 6, we talked about how when Christ died on the cross, he wasn't the only one that died, that we also died with him. And in his death, we were baptized into Jesus, we baptized into his death, and then we rose again to this new life that we find ourselves in. And in that new life, we were delivered from sin. All right, the sin nature was left inside the grave. We came up free of sin. And so now we have the ability to choose life and not death. We have the ability now to walk in righteousness and as opposed to walking according to the sin nature. Why? Because the sin nature no longer has control over us. Right? We are no longer under the dominion of sin. We are now free to live righteously. When we were under the dominion of sin, we did not have the ability to live righteous. Yeah. We were free from it because we didn't have the ability to do it. But now that the old man is dead and we are now alive, now in Christ Jesus, we have the ability to live righteous. And we talked about how I used the analogy of the Emancipation Proclamation. How God set us free from sin, just like Abraham Lincoln set the slaves free from the slave master, from slavery. But what happened was there were some slaves who didn't know they were free. And so they continued to subject themselves to the slave master. And just like they were continually to do that, we talked about how I talked to you guys about my life and how I was doing that exact same thing. I was free from sin, dead to sin. He had no control over me, the sin nature, because he was dead. He was in the ground. But I continued to submit myself to him, to something that actually wasn't even alive, to something that was dead. And so, because I didn't know why. I didn't know I was set free. And so, and I also used the analogy of being in a bird in a cage, right? In a cage, and I was kind of holding on to the bars, trying to figure out, how do I live this life? I don't understand. And meanwhile, I was free from it. The door behind me was open the whole time. Romans 6. And all I had to do was turn around and go, oh! Right? But I didn't know. So what was I doing? Submitting myself to sin, who was dead. Who was dead. So with that... So now we are free from sin, right? Let's get that established. We are free from sin. We do not have to sin. The sin man, the old man is dead. We don't have two natures in us. We were talking about this in our foundations class, which is really good. So I'm going to go over a lot of that stuff. But we don't have two natures. We have one. We have a divine nature, right? And what we have to do is renew our minds to who we are now. That's what we need to do. So... without further ado, let me go ahead and get into Romans 7. Because like I said, we don't have a long time. And this is a lot of reading. So I'm going to start with verse 1. So Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak as those who, know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she is married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ that you may be married to another. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were roused by the law, and keep that in mind. I want you to just hold that in the back of your mind where it says, for when we were in the flesh. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve the newness of the Spirit, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So what is Paul saying here? So Paul is, what he's doing is he's talking about their death still, but he's coming at it now from another angle from which the Jews would understand, right? Because to them was the law was given. The law was given to them. It wasn't given to us, but it was given to them. And they kind of pride themselves on being able to keep this law. Well, now Paul is telling them, you're actually free from this very thing that you pride yourself in keeping. And what he does is that he uses an analogy that they can identify with. He uses marriage. And so in Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And it says the two shall become one flesh. And so we know that as a husband and wife, when they get married, they become one flesh, right? To death do you part. And the only way that they break that bond is through death. Right? That's how it was designed. And it was the same thing with the old nature that we had. The only way that we were ever going to be free from it, because it was a part of who we were, was to die to it. Because remember, when you got saved, you didn't get saved because of any particular sin you did. You got saved because who you were. That's why you had to get saved. Not because you were fornicating or you were lying or cussing. You got saved. That was nothing more than symptoms of who you were. You got saved because of who you are. And so in order for us to be free of who we had to die. We had to be separated from that. And so what Paul is telling them, he said, I want you to think of your relationship to the law as if like a marriage, right? You were married to the law, but now when you were baptized in Christ, you died. You not only died to your old nature, but you also died to the law. You have been separated from the law. So now he's telling them, you're free now to walk after the Spirit. You're no longer bound to this law. You have been set free. The cords have been severed. You don't have to walk according to the law anymore. You're now free to walk according to the Spirit. So, 7. Let's pick up at 7. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now, basically, you know, What Paul is saying to them now is kind of like got their heads going on tilt, you know, because, again, they love this law. And so they're like, you know, so what you're trying to say now, that the law is sin, you know? And of course not. That's not what Paul is saying. He says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known, I lost my place here because my eyes kind of, I would not have known covetous unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring death, I found to bring, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So Paul, once again, knowing, you know, what he was saying, how it might sound, he asked that rhetorical question. So what are we saying now? That the law is sin? And then he answers it, certainly not. The law is not sin. The law and sin are in relationship like a police officer is to a bank robber. One is good and one is bad. So what he's saying here is that what the law does is that it reveals our sinful state. What it does is that it actually just draws your attention to sin. It draws your attention to the bondage that you have in sin. So that now this thing that was always produced, that was always there, like he said, he didn't know covetous, he didn't know he was even covenanted until the law came in. So this thing that was always there, this sin that was always there, is now starting to produce guilt, shame, and condemnation, and that comes through the law. Mm-hmm. What's the law doing? It's actually doing its job to show you sin. And so you remember what I was talking about last week, how I wasn't even sin conscious until I started reading my Bible. I was not right. It's not because I wasn't doing anything wrong per se, right? But it was because when I was in the world, I was free from righteousness, right? So everything I did was just, there was no guilt or shame or condemnation. Now, keep in mind, I wasn't out killing anybody. I wasn't robbing people. I wasn't doing the big sins, right? So I'm sure if I did those things, there would have been some kind of guilt or maybe not. Who knows? No, maybe not. But my point is, while I was out there and I was doing those things, there was no guilt, there was no shame, there was no condemnation to that stuff. In fact, I think I've told many of y'all, when I first got saved, I didn't even believe I was a sinner. The only reason why I accepted Jesus is because I wanted God and I knew he was real. But I didn't understand why Jesus had to die for my sin, because I didn't believe that I sinned. I knew I did stuff. But I didn't believe I wasn't as bad as Hitler, you know. I mean, right? Some of Bin Laden. I didn't go out and blow up buildings and stuff. So I thought I was, you know, okay, you know. And I didn't know that there was sin. It wasn't until I started reading the Bible that I understood that there was limits. There was steps. There was a standard that God had set. Right, and so it wasn't until I started reading the Bible and then trying not to be those things that I was, is when I realized how much bondage I was in to sin. It wasn't until I tried not to do it that I realized I was in bondage to it. And when you think about this, there's a world out there that doesn't—they think they're free, and they think that we're trying to put them in bondage. But they don't even know that they are in bondage to sin. They won't find out until they actually ever try to get free from it. And then they'll find out how much bondage they're in. So the law, whether it's the law of Moses or it's a law that's self-imposed, that you impose upon yourself, it does not help you. It doesn't help you overcome sin. It can't. It's impossible. But what it will do is it will show you sin. The law ministers death by demanding that we perform day in and day out. And if you remember last week, I was talking about how I was trying to keep these laws that I imposed on myself based on what I read in the Bible. And I had these, you know, I was doing my juggling act, trying not to do this, but while at the same time doing this, but don't do this. And I'm just, you know, juggling all this stuff. And I had to do that day in and day out. And y'all know how that resulted. I just kind of tossed the balls and just kind of walked away. So that's what the law does. The law is there to show you, to make sin that was always there appear to be what it really is, sin. So, verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good. But it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. He goes on to say in verse 21, I find in a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now, all of us that was in the foundation class, y'all, I know y'all can identify with this. This is what we were talking about. So he goes on to say, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man. That's exactly what I said when I had those balls up in the air. I might not have said man. I probably said woman or, you know. But that's exactly what I was saying. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How can I live this life? I cannot do it. How can you expect anybody to do this? That's me with my balls. I can't do it. But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, with all that, we have a lot to read, so I kind of just lumped that all together. Before we were born again, we are essentially prisoners of the sin nature. Yeah. We're prisoners. And our bodies, these bodies right here, are the prisons. The effects of sin are felt in the effects of sin are felt in the mind and the body. Like we talked about last week, that excerpt that I got from Spirit, Soul, and Body, I'm going to read that again. Because it really goes well with what I just read, what Paul is going through. And it says, when you're born again, your sin nature left behind a body. Right? Your sin. So that's why you still feel a drawn to sin, even though you're dead to it. Your old self was crucified, has died, and now is gone. But the effects of sin is still felt in your body and your unrenewed mind. And so this is why Paul is saying, you know, he said, with my mind, me, myself, with my mind, I'm making a choice to serve God. He said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make a choice to make this happen. In other words, I can make the choice to serve God, but with the flesh, with these members, with this thing right here, the law of sin. However, yeah. Romans 8. Freedom! Okay, let me go. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's stop right there. Let's camp right there for a minute. Yeah. Because here's what that doesn't say. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus if they walk after the flesh, if they do not walk after the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is not what that says. But when I had my own mindset, my sin consciousness and my performance-based mindset was at work, even though it didn't say that, that's what I saw. I saw there's only no condemnation only if I walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. So, of course, being the performance-based person I am, I'm going to try to walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Yeah. And I'm going to try to do that. But here's what it actually says, and this is how I paraphrase it. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are a people who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if you think about that, it drives with Romans 7:5, because Romans 7:5 says, for when you were in the flesh. Yes, yes, yes. It says when you were in the flesh. In other words, you're not. Yes, yes. You're not. And then think about this gift of no condemnation. This is a gift that we receive, right? This is one of the many benefits you receive from being in Christ. No condemnation. No condemnation. Let's continue. Let's see. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then those who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. But 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And that goes right back to what I said Romans 8:1 actually says. Paul is lifting us up. He's telling you, you are in the flesh. You are in the flesh. See, this is how God sees us. Because God sees his people who are walking in the Spirit, he sees us as people who are walking in the Spirit, he's going to address us that way. He talks to us that way because he's always uplifting. He's reinforcing who we are. And it is important that you don't even let that fact escape you. Don't let it escape you that you actually are in the Spirit. Yes. Don't let it escape you. Is it possible to walk in the carnal, to walk carnally and walk in the flesh? Absolutely. It's possible. Probably many of us have probably already done it since we've been here, right? But that's not who you are. It doesn't define you. Who you are has already been written. It's already been defined. You walk in the Spirit. You are the righteousness of God. So think about this. You rise up to the level of your confession. Yeah. Right? If you say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be a sinner who just happens to be saved. That's what you're going to be, and that's what you're going to live up to. But if you are the righteousness of God, if you are one that walks in the flesh, then you're going to live righteously. You're going to make it your purpose. You're going to make it your aim to live righteously. And I like to think of it as like the grooming, when you look at it in the natural world, like the grooming of the princes, William and Harry. For the time that they're born, they are told that they are royalty. For the time, they probably couldn't even speak, and it was probably still being drilled into them. You are royalty. You are not a commoner. You're not like the rest of the world. And they had to hear that constantly, and they probably had to remind themselves, this is who I am, based on what they see going on outside the world. They're not a part of that world. Then you think of Meghan when she married Harry, right? She came out of the world. And so now she has to be told that she's royalty. I can only imagine how many different ways she heard, now that you're married to Harry and you're royal, now that you're no longer a commoner, could you imagine? Okay, now she ran away screaming, we know that. But still, you know, that mindset, they were still trying to place that mindset in her so that she could begin to rise up and act like who she was called to be. Right. And that's what God does. He addresses who you are so that you can constantly be reminded that you are righteous and you walk in the Spirit. You do not walk after the flesh. This is not who you are. Amen. This is not who you are. Amen. And now the carnal mind, when you think about the carnal mind cannot subject itself to the laws of God. It doesn't understand spiritual concepts. And we were talking about that earlier today in our foundations class. The carnal mind cannot walk by faith. The carnal mind doesn't believe in giving and to receive. The carnal mind doesn't understand how the last is first and the first is last. The carnal mind does not understand in dying you have the power to live. The carnal mind doesn't understand considering others above yourself. The carnal mind doesn't understand the mystery of Christ in the church. The carnal mind doesn't understand the mystery that was hidden from the ages, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The carnal mind doesn't understand submission, right? It perverts it. And last of all, the carnal mind can't even realize God. It can't do it. So therefore, the carnal mind, it cannot please God. Impossible. 10. I'm gonna keep my eye on the clock there. 10. Verse 10. So verse 10 says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, this again, we were talking about this again in our foundations class. So what I see here is that the body is being contrasted with the Spirit. The body, think about this body. This body was not redeemed. This body has a death sentence. This body is going to die. Why? Because of sin. It has not been redeemed. You will get your glorified body. And that's not subject to death. But as long as you're in this body right here is subject to death, is subject to sickness, and is subject to disease, is subject to the things of this world. Because it has not been redeemed. So, but God has made provision for it. He did make provision for it. Right? The first fruit of the Spirit. He did make provision for it. It is called divine health. 11. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. That, were you able to put the slide up there for the, yeah. This word right here, there's two words I want to go over to drive this point home of what the Spirit has, what he has done with his Spirit inside of us. So the first thing is that it has quickened your mortal body or made alive, right? And I have here in red, it says, make that which was dead to live, cause to live, to quicken, to cause what is dead or inoperative to have life, to empower with divine life. That's what that scripture is saying that his Spirit is doing to us. Please don't ask me to pronounce that word. I can't. But you see it. That's why I put it up there, because I knew I was going to be able to pronounce it. And then, so that's the first word I want to look at. And the next one is mortal. Because it says right here that he's given life to these mortal bodies. And the mortal body is something that's subject to death. Mortal, subject to death, subject to dying, mortality, the inevitable of physical death. These bodies, if they're left to themselves, they're going to die. They're going back into the ground. But what did the Lord do? He made provision for it. He says right here, and we can't let that, don't let that escape you. He's saying, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You can't even read that any other way.
Amen.
You can't. You would have to purposely not read what it's saying. You have to purposely twist your mind to kind of make it say something it's not. Right. It says what it says. He said he will give life to this body. He will give life to it. So what do we do? How do we receive that? By faith. We take God at his word and we say, you know what? Your life is flowing through me. I have life. I have the Spirit of God, which is life, love, light flowing in this body. Darkness cannot stay. I refuse to even accept that it can stay. It can't, because if it could, then that means that it was more powerful than the Spirit of God that is actually flowing through me. And that just cannot be.
Amen.
Impossible. It's just not going to happen. You have the Spirit of God flowing in you. You have life. If you have sickness in your body, it cannot stay once you are able to acknowledge and believe what's happening in your body. It can't.
Amen.
It's not more powerful than the Spirit of God. It's just not. It has to go. It has to go. And so that's what I mean by he made provision for us. He made provision. Amen. 12. So, verse 12, how much time I got? Because I'm keeping my eye on this clock. Okay. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, I finished 11, right? I did. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body. If you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And how do we put to death the deeds of the body? We were talking about that in our foundations class, by the renewing of your mind. Because we know in Romans 6, he tells us, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign. That means it has a possibility to rise up. He said, don't let that happen. Well, how do you do that? You reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God. You renew your mind to who you was and what he's done. That's how you get your body under control. Because like we said, the body's nothing more than a slave. And it's a slave to your mind. It will follow however you lead it. However you think, the body is going to follow. So if you start thinking that I'm dead to sin, this thing has no power over me. No. You've got to go. No. You say no to that body. And it must obey. It has to follow you. It's a slave. It doesn't act on its own. Amen. So where was I? 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him.
Amen.
And so this suffering, again, is not sickness and disease. That's not what it is. So how do we suffer with Christ? Well, we share in the purposes of Christ, right? What was his purpose? What was his purpose for suffering? Because he came and he brought the gospel. He came and brought the kingdom of God to the people, right? And so what do? We carry that same message. And because we carry that same message, we end up getting persecuted for it. So at the same time, we are also sharing in the suffering of Christ. Because we share in his purpose for coming. So that's the suffering it's talking about. And verses 18 through 25. I'm going to go ahead and read them. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we in ourselves, within ourselves, are eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so 18 through 25, kind of, so Paul is talking, up until verse 17, Paul is talking about the Spirit. He's talking about the things that the Spirit has done and how, you know, the Spirit is in you, quickening your mortal body, and how it's bearing witness with you, with your spirit, that you are sons of God. He's talking about the Spirit. But when he gets to this point, he kind of veers off a little bit and starts talking about suffering and how in the world, all creation was subject to suffer because of sin. It's under the bondage of sin. So again, just like these bodies are under the bondage of sin, and we groan within ourselves, waiting for our redemption of our bodies, you know, for our glorified bodies. He's saying the whole creation is waiting for the return of the Son of God. Everybody's waiting. And so we might be, he's saying, even while we're waiting, we're sharing in the suffering of Christ, right? We're going forward and we're bringing the gospel, but that's not even going to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us when Christ returns, when the world actually sees the sons of God, when we open up our earth suits and the girl, right? And the world actually sees who we are. And so he's just saying that, you know, that suffering that's happening now in the world and us groaning and the earth groaning, you know, all that's just for a season. But we're going to persevere. We're going to hold on and we're going to occupy until Jesus comes. Amen. 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 And so what I'd like to do is, so he took that and he kind of went off, talked a little bit about suffering, and then he came back to the Spirit again in 26. So it's if you read it like this, if you read, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. And then you jump to 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we see it in 26. So not only does the Spirit quicken our mortal bodies and bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, but he also prays or intercedes to God on our behalf according to the will of God when we don't know how we're to pray. So he's continuing the theme in 26 of the Spirit, of the things that the Spirit of God does for us. 26. No, not 26, 28. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I like to say, God just did it all. He did everything. He called you. What does it say? He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. I mean, and he predetermined that this was going to happen before the foundations of the earth was even laid. He did everything. All you have to do is say yes and yield. That's it. All you got to do is yield. When you yield, I was talking to you guys Wednesday about the Lord showed me. He said what yielding does is if you yield, you allow him to be able to mold you and bend you in the way that he wants you to go. Because he's not going to take you and snap you into it. He's not going to take you and break your back and force you to bend. He's not going to do that. But as you yield, it's a gentle bending and twisting and turning. Before you know it, you'd be looking at back and you'd be like, how did I get in Africa? You'd be like, when did this happen? Because that's how gentle and good he is, that by the time you get there, you want to be there.
That's right.
Right? I remember I used to talk about being saved. They'd be like, God, I hope you don't send me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. And so I kind of used to shy away from Jesus because I didn't want him to send me places I didn't want to go. But, you know, not realizing if he sends me there, I'm going to want to be there. Because that's how he does it. He just takes you and you just yield to him. And as you yield, he just kind of bends your will and just turns it and twists it. And before you know it, you're like, hallelujah, Africa. Yes. Right? That's what he does. He does everything. He does it all to even get you to bend towards his will. He does it.
That's right.
He does it. 31. So what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? So God put us in Christ to die with him so that we could be free of sin, right? He raised us up together with him to a new life. He imputed righteousness. He put his spirit in us whereby we cry, Abba, Father. His spirit is quickening our mortal bodies to bring life to it. He made his home with us. He sanctified us. He justified us. So what can we say to these things? If God is for you, who could be against you? Right? He did everything. If he's for you, who could be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave his only son. Why would he withhold anything else?
That's right.
He gave the most precious thing he could have given. In fact, he gave himself. When you really think about it, he gave himself. He came down and turned himself over to his own corrupted creation. He did that. So how would he not freely give us all things?
Amen.
Who shall bring a charge against us, against God's elect? It's God who justifies. So good luck with that, because the minute you try to bring a charge against me, you go into the very one who justified me. Right? The very one who justified me, you can't bring any charges against me. He's already said, not guilty. He's already done it. He's already declared it. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, not only has he died, he's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So you're going to try to condemn me to the one that's actually standing before God making intercession for me. I don't have to do my own intercession. Christ is doing it. I mean, God does everything. He does everything. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So how can the very things that we're talking about separating us, God, through him, gave us the ability to conquer it. So if he gave us the ability to conquer the very things that are trying to come against us, there is no way it could ever separate us from him. It just can't happen. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, nothing created, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hallelujah.
Nothing created. Amen. Nothing created. The only thing that's not created is God. So that means there's nothing that exists that can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Amen. How did I do in time? Oh, pretty good. Pretty good. Amen. So, Father, oh, God, I don't even know what to say, Lord. I don't even know what to say. If you're for us, who could be against us? Holy Father, you did everything. You did everything. You did all the work. All you ask us to do is to believe and to yield. You separated us from sin. You bend us towards your will once we start yielding. You freed us to serve you, to worship you, to walk with you. I don't even know what to say, Lord. I don't even know what to say. I just thank you for Jesus. I thank you, God, for your goodness. I thank you, God, for your mercy. I thank you, Father, that you love us so much that you came and turned yourself over to us to save us. I thank you for that, God. You're a good God. You're a merciful God. You're a wonderful God. You're a faithful God. In all my life, you have been faithful, God. And in all my life, you have been so, so good. And with every breath, God, that I am able, with every breath, I will sing of the goodness of God. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, who's doing communion? I'm sorry. Oh, it's you, Beth. Okay. Thank you.
Does everybody have a communion cup? Jacob, Kathleen, do y'all need a cup?
Anybody need communion cups?
Okay, we're all good. Is that working? Okay. Thank you, Giselle. That was really good. Appreciate that. I'm really probably just, I'm just going to pray for our communion. Dear God, we just thank you for every blessing, for every promise, Lord, and your enduring patience with us while we work out renewing our mind, Lord, and understanding our freedom and understanding what was purchased for us. And God, we just thank you for being there for that, for us. You are that rock that we can depend on. You do not move. You do not change. God, we just thank you so much for Jesus and his sacrifice, Lord, and it is a uniting factor. It's free for everybody. It's freeing for everybody. And we look forward to further walking this out with you and learning more about your love, all of the beautiful people that you've put on this earth. And we just, Lord, we just pray that that sacrifice that you did for us and that you've shown to us becomes more and more real, and that we will sacrifice ourselves because that's where that love is and that's where that freedom is. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Everybody good? Everybody know they're free? Amen. Amen. And we're signed, sealed by the Lord, right? It's a forever thing. It doesn't drop out of your pocket one day, right? Amen. God is good. I guess Miss Claudia is watching via live stream, and she sent me a text during worship when we were just, after the songs were done, but we were just singing in the Spirit. And she said, Melissa, I hear the Lord saying, wake up to the voice of my Holy Spirit. She said it was just so powerful coming over the live stream. She said she started weeping. She said, I weeped. So the Holy Spirit just is moving powerfully during our worship, you know, during when we watch the videos, but then when we just freely worship together, we've seen that His presence and the presence of the Lord. And what a privilege to host His presence, right? Amen. So just some final announcements here. Just again, on Friday, August 20th, the outreach with the organization Welcome Jesus Gathering. And this address will be in the weekly announcements. So, and if you'd like to be a part of the pre-service prayer, that starts at 6:30. That's 7 o'clock. The event will start, and then and just again, if you're interested in getting water baptized at the church picnic on September 19th, please be sure to sign up outside, just so we can have an estimate of how many people are going to be there. And then finally, we do have a prayer team available. Scott and they'll be up here for prayer. If you're watching live stream or here, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, right? What she just talked about, as far as being free from sin, that's just as when you receive Jesus Christ is where the deliverance is. And if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't clean yourself up and come to Christ. You come to Christ as He is, and He's the one who cleans you up, right, in the process. So if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, just know that He loves you dearly. He knows your mess. He loves you in the midst of your mess. And He's never been deceived by your mess. Because He knows who He really created you to be. He doesn't look at you in disgust. He looks at you and says, I know who you really are. Come to me and let me wash the lies off of you. Amen? Amen. So if you'd like to develop a relationship with the Lord, you know, and you're here, please feel free to come forward to our prayer team. If the prayer team could come up here. And if not, if you're watching online, all you need to do is he who cries out to the Lord shall be saved. You just come to the Lord. You just tell Him, listen, Lord, I see that I'm a sinner and I want to be free to be righteous and holy and like you are, Lord. So I just give my life to you. Have your way in me, and He will have His way. He will have His way. And then plug yourself into a good church or good teaching. Amen. Amen. Let me just close out. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for this wonderful word that you brought forth today. Thank you for everybody here. I just pray blessings over every person. I pray revelation, knowledge over every person. And I just speak, Lord, that they just come to know you in even deeper and more profound ways, Lord. Because we are the city on the hill, Lord, that we can pull back our earth suits and for people to see the presence of the Lord that's manifest in us. And may they be blessed all the people we encounter be blessed by your presence in and upon us. And Lord, may you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.